Now, if you would open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 7, we are continuing our series on the life of David, a man after God's own heart. And we have just covered in 2 Samuel in chapter 7 God's message to David through the prophet Nathan, instructing David that it is not David who is going to build a house for the Lord, but it is God who will build a house, that is, a dynasty, that is, a people for David. And now we come to this second section of chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, and it's a section in which David then, in response to what God has revealed to him by Nathan, turns to God in prayer. And so we're going to look at that prayer this evening. But as we do, as we come and hear God's word, let us pray that God would bless it to us, that we might profit by it. Let's pray. God, your word is precious to us. It is a gift that you have given. And now we ask that as we hear it read, as we think upon it, that it would not only enter our minds, but that it would enter our very hearts. That we would be instructed in your ways, that we would learn more about prayer, more about you. And God, ultimately, that we would be those who seek you, who desire to call upon you every day of our lives. Now bless this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the beginning, our reading in 2 Samuel, in chapter 7, verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel.' And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. And you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. As you think about our lives and the time in which we live, I think you'll agree with me that we, and notice I'm saying we collectively, we are an impatient people. We are an impatient people. Some of us are maybe more patient than others, but we can be very impatient. I do not think that our culture helps that out. In fact, our culture prohibits, not only prohibits us from being patient, but it actually encourages us to be impatient. Think about this. We have fast food. We have fast lanes. We have fast delivery. We have fast download speeds. Faster, 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 and faster. We are moving along at a greater and greater speed, and yet, are we really satisfied? The faster we go, the quicker it is that we find out, well, that really wasn't what was going to bring me satisfaction. I mean, have you ever been caught up in the fast pace of the world? You ever had to stop and say, I need to slow down, because everything seems to be going a mile a minute? That can happen to us all. But I think one of the ways in which this fast-paced world can really harm us is in prayer. In prayer. Because if we allow this culture-driven, fast-paced society to determine our prayer life, our prayers will suffer. But let me ask you this. Is your time in prayer more like spending time at a sit-down restaurant or driving through a fast food window? Because I think when we honestly evaluate our prayers, we can end up being fast food prayers. We drive through, thanks God, I've got to go, I'm busy, I've got other things to do. But that's a mistake. Now David, he was speeding along in his life, we know that. He was on the fast track in bringing about his plan for kingdom advancement. He'd gone to Nathan, and they'd concocted this great plan to build God a house. I live in a house of wood, God is in a tent, we're going to build him a house. But we saw last week that God put the brakes on his plans. God told him to slow down. And here we're going to see David's response to God in this prayer. David does slow down. David takes time to be with God. He goes and he sits in the presence of God. He takes time to recall God's greatness. And in doing so, David's going to recall his own insignificance. Who am I, God, in your presence? David is going to then, from this place of intimate fellowship with God, he's going to start to praise God in prayer for what he has done. And he's going to then move into calling upon God to do what he's promised to do. What a beautiful picture of prayer that we have here. Coming into the presence of God, praising God for what he has done, and then calling upon God to do what he's promised to do. And that's a prayer that God is always going to answer. In fact, we're going to see that the prayer that David prays here is answered mightily by God. And that's really what I want to stress this evening, that prayer that is offered in God's presence, prayer that recounts God's acts, prayer that reminds God of his promises, is a prayer that God will always answer. I want to encourage you in that tonight. And so we'll look at three things about this prayer after God's own heart. First, it is a prayer that rejoices in God's presence. Second, it is a prayer that recounts God's mighty acts. And finally, it is a prayer that reminds God of his own promises that he has made. So how is it that this is a prayer that rejoices in God's presence? Well, look with me at verse 18. Really, we see this in verses 18 through 22. In verse 18, we're told, after Nathan spoke to David, remember, God came to Nathan and said, you need to go tell David, stop. Don't do it. Tell him what I'm going to do. So after Nathan has spoken to David, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. He probably went into the tent that he had made for the Ark of the Covenant. He went before the mercy seat. Now, we don't have to go to a special place anymore because Christ is that mercy seat. We can pray to God anywhere and at any time because we come through the one who is greater than the mercy seat, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what David does is he comes into the presence of God. That's the significance here. In fact, when you think about prayer, that is what prayer is. Prayer is consciously coming into the presence of the Almighty God. Let that sink in for a minute. Prayer is coming into the presence of the Almighty God. What a privilege. David understood this. David spent time with the Lord. Think of the Psalms that David wrote. Think of the times of prayer that David would have had. He was and continued to be in intimate fellowship with the Lord. I think this is something that we don't do well. We're often in and out. Let me get in and pray and get out. I'm on to other things. But that was not David's heart. David said, I'm going to go and I'm going to be with God. And I'm going to pray to God. I wonder, do you spend quality time regularly with God in prayer? When you come to prayer, do you say, I am entering into the presence of the holy and almighty creator of heaven and earth to talk with him? Is that how you approach prayer? That's what prayer is. If not, then I want to encourage you to set aside time for prayer. Set aside time as much as you can. Spend time with God. It is something that you will have to practice, but it is well worth it. It is well worth it. And notice what this does to David. As he is beginning this prayer in God's presence, he's sitting before the Lord. He sees himself in light of who God is. This is a prayer that flows out of a heart that has been affected by God's presence. Notice what he says here. Who am I, Lord God? And what is my house? You see, this is a heart that is humbled in the presence of God. Who am I? Now here's the king of Israel. Here's the one who God has called to shepherd his people at this time. And yet he says, who am I, O Lord God? And who is my house? Matthew Henry says this, the greatest of men are worms, the best are sinners, and those that are highest have nothing but what they have received. And David understood that was who he was as he looked at God. And it's interesting, 10 times in this prayer, David repeats this phrase. He calls himself your servant, 10 times. Over and over again, your servant, your servant. You see, David humbled himself in the presence of God, and David asked the one question that we ought to ask God. We have many questions in this life, don't we? Many of them that God is not pleased to answer. Why, God, did you allow this bad thing to happen? Why, God, didn't you answer this prayer in this way? Why, God, do you continue to allow me to suffer in this way? But the question that we need to ask is, why have you done anything good for me? Why have you done anything good for anyone? Why me? That's what David says here. Who am I and my house that you would do anything for me? You who are the Almighty God. But he's thankful also. Notice it's a heart that has been humbled in the presence of God, but it is a heart that is thankful. He recognizes in verse 18, you have brought me this far, God. This is all you're doing. I am not here because I was better than Saul. I am not here because I was better than my brothers. Remember, Samuel wanted to pick Eliab, right? No, David says, the only reason I'm here, God, is because you have brought me this far. And I'm thankful to you for it. A prayer that begins in God's presence, a prayer that flows from a heart that is affected by God's presence, and a prayer that is overwhelmed by God's presence. Notice what he continues to say. All of this that you have done, God, in verse 19, is a small thing in your sight. God, you are so great that everything that you've done... Now think about what God has done for David up to this point. He's brought him out of the sheepfold. He has brought him through the courts of Saul. He has protected him from Saul. He has been with him to defeat Goliath. He has brought him through the ranks of the army. He has brought him up. He has removed Saul, and he has made him king. And yet, David says, this is small. Small potatoes, God. See, David has a right understanding of God's power. You know, we often think that God is only interested in the big things. Well, God, I'm going to bring the big things of life to you in prayer, but these other things I'm not as sure that you're concerned about. But here's what you need to realize. No matter what you bring to God, it's all small potatoes to him. Not in his concern for it, but in his power to do it. You see, God is so great and so powerful that the same power that takes to bring about even one loaf of bread for your daily needs is that power that could heal cancer. Not in one person, but many. There's nothing too small to bring to God, and there's nothing too big, because God is that great. So David is overwhelmed by his presence, and he's so overwhelmed that he runs out of words. Look at verse 20. Now, what more can David say to you? God, I can't say anything else. I'm in your presence, I'm praying to you, and you know what? I'm speechless. Reminds me of the lesson that Job learned. Job chapter 40. God has come to him, and in verses 3 through 5, we read of Job's answer to God. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." Job was in the presence of God. He said, "I have nothing left to say." That's where David finds himself, overwhelmed by God's presence, so much so that his prayer turns into praise. Look what happens here. He starts to praise God. Look at verse 22. "Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." There's none like you, none beside you. You are unparalleled. The only way that I can really describe you is by saying what you're not. I don't have words, because you are God. This is where we need to be in prayer. I ask you, is God real to you in prayer? When you come to God in prayer, and you sit before Him in prayer, and you pour out your heart to Him, is He real to you? Are you, and do you understand His presence? Do you rejoice that God is present with you? I can tell you that there have been times where I have been in prayer and I have just spent time telling God how great He is. Just, I'm reminded of how great God is, and I just start pouring out praise to Him, and there is a joy in my heart that I cannot express. That's what I want for you. That's what David understood. He was certainly overwhelmed by God's presence. And David then ends up pouring out more praise. He not only rejoices in God's presence, but he recounts God's mighty acts. He said, "Remember, God, this is what you have done. This is what you've done." We see this in verses 23 through 24. "And God, who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name." And I want you to notice something here. Already we've seen this phrase in the New King James Version. It is translated as, "O Lord God." In other versions, it's translated as the Sovereign Lord. In the Hebrew, if we were to translate it into the words that are most often used in the English, it would say Lord, Lord. The first Lord would be Lord with the capital L. The next Lord would be Lord, all caps. But what David is saying here, and he repeats it seven times, is he uses the Hebrew word for Sovereign Lord, for master. And then he follows it up with the name of God, the covenant-keeping God. It's as if David is saying, "You are the one who is in control of all things, and you are the one who has promised to do this for your people. You are the sovereign, covenant-keeping God. You are the mighty God, and you have brought glory to your name. Why did you redeem your people? To make a name for himself, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people." So he is glorified before his people, but he's also glorified before the nations. "You have redeemed for yourself from Egypt the nations and their gods." Remember what God did to Egypt. Those false gods could not stand against the one true God. "You have brought glory to your name. You have redeemed your people." We see here, not only has he delivered them, we see that in verse 23, "You redeemed, you delivered for yourself out of Egypt, from the nations and from other gods, but you also then brought your people from that place to be your possession." That's what God does. He didn't just redeem a people to say, "You're free, now go do whatever you want." He said, "No, I'm putting my name on you. You are my possession. For you," in verse 24, "you have made your people Israel your very own people forever. and you, Lord, have become their God. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. That is that promise that God gave to the nation of Israel. But that's the same promise that we have in the New Testament. We have been delivered, and we've been delivered for a purpose. Just as the people of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, they were delivered out of the nations, they were delivered from these false gods, so we have been ransomed, redeemed from sin, from Satan, and from the world by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been redeemed for a purpose. Why? So that we might be God's very own people forever, and that he might be our God. And David understands the relationship there. And David rejoices in that. And we ought to rejoice in that. Think about what God has done in purchasing you. Just a couple of passages from the New Testament. 1 Peter and chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter here says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And then Paul in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. Verse 19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You were purchased, redeemed by God to be his people. And so David then in his prayer recounts all of God's mighty acts. And that's what we should do. Not only the acts that we read about in God's word, but how about how God has worked in your life? If you've walked with God for any amount of time, God has done things. God is always busy. But prayer is a way to recognize and remember, God, in the past, you have done this. And that's an encouragement to our faith now. God, if you have acted this way in the past, you are a God who is faithful and true and will act this way in the future. And now God is going to be called upon by David to do what he has promised to do. God, I'm in your presence, David says. God, you have done these great things, and now God, do great things. It's almost as if David is saying this: God, there is no one like you. You are so great. You have done great things, now do great things again, or more simply put, God, be yourself. God, do what you do. Do what you have promised. And so the third thing that we see here as we look at verses 25 through 29 is that this is a prayer that reminds God of his promises. Now, it's not that God forgets his promises. No, God knows all things. But God loves to be told in prayer, God, remember, this is what you've promised to do. Moses said that, didn't he? God, remember your word. Don't destroy this people. Remember, you promised. Ah, yes. Because that's faith, isn't it? That's what David does. David first reminds God of what he has said. Look with me at verse 25. "Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house." So he reminds God, God, you have said this. Now he's referring to the prophecy that he received through Nathan in verses 12 through 16. God, you have said this. And if you look at verse 27, he says, God, you have revealed this to your servant. God, you have said this and you have revealed to me that you have promised to do this. And we can only pray with absolute confidence things that God has explicitly promised to us in his word. So we have to understand God's word. We have to interpret it properly. But when God has promised something in his word, you can go to him in prayer with great assurance that he will keep his word. That's what David does here. God, you have said it. But now, here's the interesting thing. Look with me at verse 25. He says, "Establish it forever and do as you have said." Now, the word translated "do" here is in a command form. You may think, well, David is going to command God to do something. Who does David think he is? Is David being irreverent here? No, far from it. No, David was a man after God's own heart. David is not being irreverent, but David is simply saying, God, do as you have promised. Keep your word. This is the heart of prayer. The heart of prayer is to come to God and say, God, do what you have promised. It will give passion to your prayers. It will give confidence and boldness to your prayers. Psalm 119, I think, reflects this in verse 49. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. There's the reminding God. Remember, God, what you have said. And there's the hope, the faith. God, I know you're going to do it. That's why I am hoping in your word. Notice also that David asked God to do what he's already then promised to do. So you may ask, well, why is it that David has to pray about something that God's already said he's going to do? If God's going to do it, why pray? Well, David understands that our prayers are the means by which God has determined to do and to accomplish his will. Notice what David says. Verse 27, you have revealed this to your servant, and then he gives the message, I will build you a house, therefore, because you have revealed it, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. You see, God reveals his will to us so we can pray it back to him. And here's the reality is that God's will always be done. But prayer matters because it's the means by which God is going to accomplish his will. If you don't pray for something, it's still going to happen. But guess what? You won't get the privilege of being used as part of bringing about God's will in the world. Well, David understood he wanted to be part of that. He reminds God of what he has said. God, you have promised this. But then he reminds God of who he is in verse 28 and 29. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. We see three things here. One, you are God. There is no other. Two, you are a God whose words are true. And three, you have promised this goodness to your servant. These are really the three things that we need to know to be powerful in prayer. Who God is, that his words are true and what he has promised. If you know the God to whom you pray, if you have confidence that he is faithful and you know his promises, you can be assured that you can enter into prayer with great assurance of being heard and answered. And that's what David does here. And he receives an answer to his prayer. Notice in verse 29, he says, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you, not for a few generations, but forever. You, O Lord God, you've spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant be blessed forever. And it certainly was. You can find the story of the blessing of David's house from Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to Revelation chapter 22, but I will not read them to you tonight. I will look at just a few verses in Hebrews and chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 12 through 14, speaking of the Lord Jesus, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You see, God has established the house of David in the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And he has established us in him. So I hope that you see, even looking at this prayer of David, great truths about what it means to pray. What it means to pray as a person who wants to pray according to God's heart. Certainly David, that man after God's heart, prayed this prayer after God's own heart. He prayed a prayer that was offered in the presence of God. He sought to be with God, to be heard by God. He praised God for his presence. He prayed a prayer that recounted God's mighty acts of the past. And then from that place, he reminded God of all his promises, and he called upon God to do as he said he would do. He called upon the one true God, the God of all truth, the God who keeps his word. Now here's where we need to come to grips with what prayer truly is. Few questions for you. Do you pray to the same God that David did? Yes. We pray to the same God that David did. the God who has given great and precious promises to his people. Do you have the same right that David did to come into the presence of God? Absolutely. We come through the Lord Jesus Christ boldly entering the throne room with confidence. God says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. And when you pray God's promises, do you have the same assurance that David had? That when you pray God's word to him, things he has promised to do, that he will answer you as he answered David? Yes. And so if all three of those questions are answered yes, you pray to the same God, in the same presence, according to the same promises, the only other question that I have for you is, are you praying the same prayers? Are you praying with the same heart that David prayed with? Are you seeking to enter, as it were, the very presence of the one true and living God, to be heard by him? Are you coming with the same confidence, the same boldness, the same joy, the same praise in prayer? If not, why not? Perhaps it's because you are not spending the time necessary to do so. You should go and sit down. Instead, you're driving through. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. Strive to pray this way. Learn to pray this way. Pray that God will help you to pray this way. God will answer that prayer. It's my prayer that our entire church, and not just our entire church, but every believer would learn to pray in this way. To boldly come before the throne of grace, knowing that God hears them through the Lord Jesus Christ, because I am convinced that if we did, there is no telling what God would do in this world through our prayers. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, you are a very present God in all times. And yet, God, you call us to come to you in prayer, to know that you are near, to bring to you your praise, to recount to you the glorious and great acts that you have done in the lives of your saints, in our lives, and to look to you to fulfill the promises that you have given us in your word. And now, God, work this in our hearts. Turn us into those who seek to be with you, to pray to you, and to rejoice in you. And all of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.